This morning we're going to look at Mark 6. Also want to give a thank you to Will, who did a great job preaching out of Mark 5 last week. Thank you, bro. Hopefully we all got a chance to share our stories like he encouraged us to throughout the week. Always a great reminder just to remember how powerful it is. You know, we sometimes wonder what to say or wonder, you know, if we have the words to say. But God's blessed us all with an incredible story to share. So you've got something to share even when you think you don't. Amen? In Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at one theme that really runs throughout the whole book. And it's really the miraculous work of Jesus. Jesus does some amazing miracles in Mark chapter 6. We see the power of God in Jesus on full display in Mark chapter 6. And we see many different reactions to that. People react differently to the amazing, miraculous work that Jesus did. And we know people react differently to many things, right? It doesn't matter that you're seeing the same thing or experiencing the same thing. People react differently. There's different reactions at different times, in different circumstances. It doesn't always go the same way. And so we're going to look at a few people who reacted differently. I want to tell a story, but before I do, I need to preface it with one thing to protect myself. My house has the most sensitive smoke detectors I've ever experienced. And so when I tell you this story, I don't want you to think, I'm going to tell you my wife was cooking, but it wasn't because she was burning something that the smoke alarm went off. So just to protect myself, let me put that out there first. I've actually taken all the batteries out of all but one smoke alarm in my house because of this problem, and I know you can rebuke me later for that. But it's crazy. You know, the thing goes off maybe once every 2 weeks. And it's, again, not because anything's burning. The other day, while I was sitting on the couch, I was actually working on a devotional lesson for the YoPro ministry, the Young Professional Ministry. We got together on Friday night, had an encouraging time there at the Biases. But I was sitting there, I was finishing up my lesson. Tiffany was in the kitchen, she was cooking dinner, not burning anything. Logan was running around in his diaper playing something. Juliana was laying on the floor playing on the mat. And the smoke alarm in Logan's room starts going off. And you know, it's kind of just a, you know, without thinking habit at this point. When the smoke alarm goes off, it's, all right, whoever's most free gets up, walks to the room, takes whatever you can find, wave it in front of the smoke alarm for a couple seconds, shut his door so the smoke doesn't come in, and then kind of walk back out and hope it doesn't go off again. That's kind of the routine. And as I was standing there, I actually just brought my laptop in, and I'm standing at the smoke alarm waving my laptop, looking at my notes, thinking about my next line. This is how, like, autopilot this is at this point. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous that I'm doing this. You know, I don't imagine that the inventor of the smoke alarm foresaw this when he thought about, you know, this is going to be an amazing invention. We're going to save lives. That wasn't the reaction. But the truth is, if the alarm went off in this room right now, what would you do? I bet a lot of you wouldn't run. I heard someone say run. You know, sometimes we're just accustomed to it. We actually had that conference I mentioned down in Panama City a couple of weeks ago. And in the middle of a brother's presentation to a room of 600 plus people, the smoke alarm in the hotel, the fire alarm starts going off. You know, and it's loud, but it wasn't that loud. We had speakers and, you know, the lights were flashing. But we all just kind of looked around, saw the lights flashing, went, huh. And the brother just kept on presenting. You know, that's kind of the way that we've come to behave with these things sometimes. And hopefully, if it was a real emergency, eventually we'd figure that out and get out of the building. But you're New Yorkers. You're tough. You really probably wouldn't run. You'd sit here and go, you know what? If it's a little smoke, something's probably wrong with the system. You know, we think we know better, right? Something's probably messed up. We don't know. But we probably think that's what would happen. You react different ways. That wasn't the intention of the fire alarm when it was invented. It was designed to save your life. But we react differently because of the circumstances. You don't see smoke? You don't smell smoke? Huh, maybe it's a malfunction. I'll just stay put for a little while. That's what we do. We have different reactions depending on our situation, depending on who we are, depending on how we feel in the moment. Reactions vary. And we're going to look at a couple reactions to Jesus' miraculous work. Because you think that there'd be one reaction, right? When you see Jesus work a miracle in front of your very eyes, you'd hope that you would have the proper reaction, right? That you would just fall on your face and go, oh my goodness, this is the Son of God. This is amazing. This is inspiring. What do I need to do, Jesus? You're the only, you know, person that I've ever seen do anything like this. So tell me what I should do. That would be the hope. And I hope we'd all respond that way. But that wasn't how everybody responded in the Bible. In Mark chapter 6, we actually see three separate responses to different works that Jesus does, different powerful, miraculous workings that he did on his time on earth. And so we're going to look at those together and see what we can learn from their reactions as we just marvel at Jesus' powerful, miraculous works. Amen? Amen. Mark chapter 6, let's read in verse 1. Let's begin. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? And we'll pause there. You know, if you stop at the end of verse 2, right there where we stopped, it actually sounds like they're having the right response, right? It sounds like, hey, they're seeing it. They understand. You know, they're saying, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like this. Where does he get this wisdom? Where are these miracles coming from? And maybe that's how we start. But we've got to be careful we don't venture into verse number 3 like they did. Look at verse number 3. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus did some amazing things. They started off responding really well, being blown away by his power, being in awe of his miraculous power. But they start to drift away from that. And they actually become the naysayers. And that's kind of the first reaction that you get to Jesus' work. Jesus' work was denied by naysayers. And we got to make sure that we don't become the naysayers. Because we're around miracles. We're amazed by Jesus all the time. But we also have a decision to make of what we choose to focus on. These guys saw some amazing things, but they became negative. They became really disbelieving of the miracle in front of their eyes, denying the works of Jesus right in their very eyes, and they took offense at Jesus. Someone who was healing their sick and doing powerful, miraculous deeds from God, they take offense at him. Why? Because they let these other doubts and thoughts creep in, rather than just glory in the miracle in front of them. You've got a choice of what to focus on. These guys started off focusing on the right thing, just being blown away by the power of God, being in awe of God. I appreciate Jose sharing about our D group that we had, although, let me clarify, we don't just have a discouraging time at D group. You know, he said we're all sharing our failures. You know, I think we shared some victories too at some point. That wasn't all failures, but it is. It's good to kind of talk about these things and observe, you know, okay, there are some difficult things going on. There's some things I can do better in, some places I stumbled. But we also have to look up. And, you know, God, who paid for all of that, as, again, Ron and Jory explained, in the cross, in Jesus, and I can move on. And that's what we were talking about a lot, too, at our D group, is we need to just all together move on here. We need to move forward. We need to press on. Because God has more in store for our lives. This isn't what he wants. I doubt, and I know for a fact, that God didn't want me to wake up this morning focusing on that sin from yesterday. That's not how God designs my life and each day. He wants me to move on in my walk with him. He wants me to deal with sin and repent, but move forward. What are you focused on? We could be naysayers if we're not careful. We can do it in a lot of different areas. You can be a naysayer when it comes to the work of Jesus in the church. You know, when you think about the Long Island region of the New York City church, it's actually been a really encouraging year. to see the growth that God has given us, to see the amount of new brothers and sisters that have been added, whether that's moving over from different places or baptized or restored into our fellowship. It's been an inspiring year. Do you see that, though? Because I know there's some things that we can grow in. I'm not blind to those things, but you've got to choose what to focus on. I know we can do some things better. Amen, we can improve some things. That's true. But what voice are you listening to when you sit there every Sunday? Are you just seeing the negatives? Are you being blown away still by the power of God working in your ministry? In the ways He's doing some incredible things in the lives of people around you. People who are changing their lives. Deciding, yes, Jesus, You will be my Lord. People like Gio deciding to go, you know what, God, I surrender everything to You. And get his sins forgiven in the waters of baptism. It's an amazing miracle to see David and Sheila, our first married couple in over 5 years, to get baptized. That's an amazing miracle. Amen. What are you focusing on? Don't be a naysayer. Jesus' works aren't any less amazing just because you choose not to focus on them. The problem is with us. What do you focus on? How about the strengths in your brothers and sisters? Seeing the growth in your brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're way too negative with each other. We look at each other and all we see are our faults. All we talk about are the things you need to grow in, the things that you can do better, the things that you're struggling with. Hey, how come this? Hey, why that? And those are good questions to ask, but not if they're the only questions we're asking. Not if they're the only things we're talking about. How about, hey, bro, I want to encourage you. I've really seen you grow in this lately. Man, sister, it's amazing how God has been working in your life. Tell me about this. How have you made strides? I see the change. How's that been happening? What have you been reading? What prayer times have you been having that's God's helped you have this growth? Are you encouraged even just by people, even in times of weakness, giving their best, giving their hearts? And now, maybe you're the weak one right now, sitting here thinking, yeah, why are they being critical of me? Why are they judging me? And let me just turn that back on you for a minute, because you got to take the plank out of your own eye, because that's what we're talking about, seeing the best in people. Can you forgive people who are a little bit negative towards you? Because that's what you got to do too. You got to see the best in them. You've got to see and decide, you know what? Amen. They care about me. They want me to do better. I know that's not exactly how I would do it or how I would want them to do it, but I know they care about me. That's why they're asking. That's why they're pressing me like that. That's why they're asking the questions. Do you see the work of Jesus in the people around you? How about in your spouses? Let's talk about that for a minute, right? Husbands, what are you talking to your wives about? Wives, what are you talking to your husbands about? You know how exasperating it is to only hear the negatives over and over and over, don't you? You know how that gets. No one wants to be a nag, and yet somehow that can happen. You don't want to just talk about the things that I wish you would be or the things that I wish you would grow in, but sometimes that can happen if you're not careful. Do you still see the best in each other? Or are you focused on the negative? Do you see the God-given talents and qualities and good things that God, the gifts that God has blessed your spouse with? Do you build them up with that? Do you encourage them with that regularly? We need to be our number one fans for each other, spouses. Husbands, you've got to build up your wives. Wives, you've got to support your husbands. We've got to feel respected and loved and encouraged in our marriages. It can be so easy, though, to focus on the things that we wish were different. How about at God's working in your kids? Parents, how do you see your kids? You know, we've got most of them out of the room at this point. We've got a few left over here. We're not going to talk openly about it, but you think about it in your head. How do you see your kids? I'm sure they test you at times. I've experienced that in my very short career as a parent. They can test you. But do you still see them as the blessing from God that you saw them as day one? when you were holding them for the first time, when you thought about what an incredible treasure and gift from God that they were? Do you still see them that way? Do you see who God is making them into? Even if they're things that maybe you wish God would make them a little bit differently, or decisions that you wish they'd make a little differently, choices that you wish they'd make differently, do you still see the good, the things that God is doing, the good things that He's doing in your kids? How about, this might be the hardest one sometimes, seeing Jesus at work in yourself. How about the amazing, miraculous work that Jesus has done on you and is still doing on you day in and day out? Who God has transformed you into. The radical shift in God's perspective from being an enemy of God to now a son or daughter of God. That's an amazing transformation. But Satan loves to make you forget that. Satan loves to make you think you're the same old person you've always been. Man, you're still struggling in the same sins that you always struggled with. What do you choose to see? Are you a naysayer? The miracles are there. They're in front of you. Jesus isn't not working in your life. So what's the difference between you and someone who's able to just wake up and feel encouraged by the way God is working around them? It's our perspective. It's our reaction. It's what we choose to focus on. Jesus' work was missed and denied by naysayers, by some of the people who were the closest to Him. For a time, His family and the people of His town that He grew up in, they couldn't see all of the miracles because they were too focused on who He was in their minds. The negative things that made it hard to see the miracles. Let's not fall into the same problem. Amen? Our second and last point. Let's read in Mark 6, verse 6. We're going to read a lot of scripture here, actually. I'll give you the point title. The point title is Crowds Take and Disciples Participate. So there's a difference there. Crowds take and disciples participate. We're going to read a lot of Mark 6 here, and then we'll talk about it, all right? So stay with me. Mark 6, we'll jump around a little bit. And we'll see kind of all of the ways Jesus is working. That was like the fire alarm right there. We're just going to keep going through it. All right, look in verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Amen. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in Him. Jump down to verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so His disciples came to Him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and 50. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's jump down to verse 53 to finish up. When they had crossed over the lake, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Amen. You see a lot of Jesus is working there, right? Jesus is doing a lot. He's working hard and doing a lot of miracles in this chapter. You know, we see him, Jesus, distributing power over spirits to his disciples. That's kind of one of the first ways we see him working there. And then he sends them out. It talks about how King Herod knows Jesus. He's heard of Jesus and he sees miraculous power at work in Jesus' life. We see Jesus go on to multiply food to feed 5,000 plus people. Sometimes we just, you know, we kind of glanced over all of these. These are all amazing things. He heals many, not just one miraculous healing, but many people. Jesus was working and doing a lot of miracles. But there's clearly in here, as Mark is explaining these miracles, two different groups reacting to these miracles. Did you catch that? Did you see the two different groups? The first is the crowds. The crowds are a clear group reacting to Jesus here. The crowds were the ones who recognized the amazing work of Jesus, but they were only concerned for their benefit. The only reason that they cared about the amazing work of Jesus was for their own benefit. They were really like fans of Jesus. They were impressed by Jesus. They were even amazed. We'll go that far. But they were only in it for selfish reasons. They weren't followers. They weren't people who were committed to following Jesus. Verse 31 says, they were coming and going. Right? Did you catch that in there? Many people were coming and going. Verse 34, they were the herd of sheep wandering about from field to field, teacher to teacher, checking things out is kind of the vibe you get as you look at this crowd reacting to Jesus. Verse 55 and 56, they were the ones who were in it to take what they wanted from this power source that they observed. As we're describing this and thinking about this, you know, maybe initially some of what you see sounds like a good reaction to Jesus, right? They're begging Jesus. They're, can we just touch your cloak? That's a good reaction to Jesus. But when it's the only reason, when it's the only motive of why they were there, that's not a good reason to be with Jesus. That's not a good reaction to be following Jesus and to be reacting to his amazing miracles, just to get what you want out of it. You know, of course they'd want healing as they see this amazing miracle, and that should be a part of why we pursue Jesus, because we need healing, right? Because we have the humility to recognize that we need it. And we want it from God, who very clearly can give it. But that can't be the only reason. For these guys, you get the sense, they were just going to get what they wanted. They were coming to be amazed by Jesus and kind of like marvel at what he was doing, but also try to grab onto the cloak and just get some of that power for themselves. Get the healing that they wanted and then kind of go on their way. That's what the crowd did. You know, growing up, I felt like I was, as I was reading through this and putting this lesson together, that's kind of like the Christian that I was, that I would have called myself. You know, a Christian who, you know, liked to go to church, liked to go to the youth group events or the retreats or the, you know, different things like that, and kind of have the moments and get what I could out of it and then walk away, and that kind of be it until another kind of mountaintop experience. You know, just kind of go there and get what you can and take something out of it and maybe even be amazed by the service, maybe get an emotional reaction to it, you know, kind of take what I thought was helpful and, you know, maybe ignore the rest. I don't know, but just kind of have that experience and then walk out. And that was it. There was very little relationship. There was very little accountability. There was very little consistency. There was very little in terms of devoting myself to anything, to upholding any kind of conviction. It was a very experience-to-experience kind of Christianity. That's kind of what the crowds are doing. You know, it's been called in religious circles like buffet line Christianity. Have you heard that term before? Where it's kind of all set up for you, you know, as a Christian. There's a whole plethora of opportunity there. You can read the Bible, you can go online and use this app, and you can do this, and you can come into church service and hear the great songs and hear a great message and take communion and all the different things. Do the service programs. You can kind of take whatever you want, whatever's good for you, whatever's helpful for you. But you don't have to take all of it. You don't have to do everything. You just take what's good for you. You take what you're coming in needing and looking for and wanting. That's kind of like what the crowd was doing here. And I want to modify that a little bit. I think, you know, what they're experiencing and even kind of what modern day Christianity in America is kind of experiencing, it's not so much buffet line Christianity. I think there's another element to it. You know, in Christianity today, it's so much about the experience, right? The church experience, how I feel when I'm at service. And we got to be careful with that, because you don't go to church for an experience. Are we clear on that? You don't. You don't come to church to get a certain feeling. That's actually not the reason why we walk this walk. We do this because Jesus gave his life on the cross for us, and because he called us to a different standard of living and a life of discipleship, following him and making disciples. That's why we come to church. That's why we signed up for this. But sometimes we look at it as an experience. I kind of came up with the term, and it's like art gallery Christianity. Whoever's been to an art gallery or an art exhibit. Oh, wow, that's actually way more than I thought there would be. I was going to laugh at myself that this was a horribly unrelatable example here. I actually don't think I've ever been to an art gallery, but who's seen one on a movie or something, on TV shows? You kind of know what it's like, right? Yeah, I'm going to use that experience for this illustration here. You kind of walk in, and you look at the artwork on the wall, and maybe you go, wow, that's so amazing. Wow, look at that's beautiful. What do you think that means? What do you get out of that? Wow, here's what I get out of that. And you kind of share, and maybe you're blown away by certain pieces, and you kind of meander through, and, you know, it's kind of like the buffet line. You take, you know, your walk through and observe, and, you know, if there's something that really moves you, if there's something that you really want, that just, man, wow, that's I didn't know I needed it when I walked in, but that's what I want, that's what I need. How much? And you can actually take that home with you. You can actually buy that. You can take it off the wall and you can put it up in your house and bring it home and sit with it and live with it. That's kind of like what Christianity has become, unfortunately. It's this series of experiences that overwhelm us and amaze us, and it's emotional and it's powerful. And, you know, I'll take it home if it really speaks to me. I'll do something with it, but only if it really is what I want. If it's really in line with my preconception of how things are supposed to be. And what feels good to me. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a life following Jesus. The crowds were not doing that. They were showing up. They were marveling at Jesus. They were looking at how pretty it was to see the amazing miracles. And they were taking something that they could benefit, and they were walking out. That's what the crowds did. And we've got to be careful that we don't become the crowds. We got to be careful that we're not the naysayers, but you got to be careful you're not the crowd, because the crowd are takers. The crowd are takers. They go in only looking for what they can get out. You know, it reminded me as I was looking at this, in some of these verses, it says one line here, they ate and were satisfied. When Jesus fed the 5,000. And I thought about that for a minute. You know, they were satisfied, but then they went home. I thought about in the desert, when God provided the manna in the desert. How long did the manna last? One day, right? Why do you think God did that? They had to go out each and every day. I think God was teaching them to depend on a relationship with God. To depend on something consistent, something much more than just a, hey, I'll come when I can. You know, no, if you didn't go out to collect manna, you didn't eat that day. It didn't last. You couldn't stock up. They tried that. It didn't work. You needed to keep going, keep pursuing, keep staying with Jesus to get what you need. That's Christianity. It's not check in, check out, coming and going Christianity. That's what the crowds did. says they came and went. That's some what we do. Some of us show up when it's convenient. I mean that in terms of frequency, but I also mean that in terms of lateness. We come in when we want to, because, yeah, the singing, it's okay if I miss some of it. That's not really what speaks to me or helps me. I just really need to take communion, or I really need to hear the message. Well, if that would help you, we'll take communion first thing next Sunday. How about that? You want to do that? Let's see how that goes. You can't just come for what you want. You got to come because you're a disciple of Jesus. We made a commitment to God and to each other. This is when we meet as a body. You're committed to being here. Don't just come and go when it's convenient. And I know there's mornings. I know there's times where things just fall apart and you have every intention of getting here on time. But that's not every week. If it is, you got to reach out and get some help. The crowds came and went. It's different than really being a part of it. They were just there to experience it. We're going to talk about being part of it in a minute. But in that same D group that Jose shared about, we were actually sharing about this. We were talking a little bit about this idea of coming in with a taking mentality and how we really do need to work on, you know, even as leaders, as a leadership group, but even as everybody, as a congregation, we need to come in realizing, man, God's given me something to give today. That when I show up, there's actually value that I'm contributing. That just when someone sees my face, that's what we were sharing about. When we see each other's faces on Sunday, it's encouraging. I was texting with Jose. I was messing with him about his welcome. I said, bro, you did a great welcome. And I know you prayed in English, but you prayed kind of at like Dominican speed levels. That was a very fast prayer. It's encouraging. We have a good relationship. I hope I didn't offend anyone by that. You can talk to me after. Will backs me up, so amen. You talk to Will after. It's encouraging when we see each other. It's a fellowship. This is a family. I want to see your face. You matter if you're here or not. God's given you value. You contribute something. The crowds take. The disciples participate. You can participate. You are a valued component of this family. We need you. We need the value of your presence, your role in encouraging and building the church. We'll talk briefly here about the second group, the disciples. Mark highlights the disciples here in their reaction to Jesus' work. The disciples were the ones who followed Jesus. They were the ones who were with him all the time, not some of the times. They were the ones who had made a commitment, who weren't just there for the free food and the healing and to go home. They were the ones who were responding to Jesus' call to be with him and to work with him, to participate in what he was doing. Verse 7, it says, Jesus called them to himself, and they went. He sends them out with specific instructions, and they obeyed. Verse 31, Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to get some rest. And they go. Verse 37, Jesus invited them into the work. He says, you give them something to eat. They try, but they don't really know how, right? They want to, but they're not really sure. Verse 39, Jesus directs them, and they listen, and they get to be a part of Jesus' miraculous working. The crowds kind of did their own thing. They came and went as they pleased. There was a level of interest. They were amazed. They took some things away. But the disciples were committed to Jesus. And because of that, they then got to be called by Jesus to participate in his work. That's our role as Christians. It's to participate in the ongoing work of Jesus. It takes a lot of listening and obeying, though, right? Don't we see that here? Jesus giving a lot of instruction, giving a lot of commands, telling them what to do, giving them direction, and they listen and obey. It takes faith to commit yourself like that. It does. The decision you made, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that took a lot of faith. But you also signed up when you did because you were excited about being a part of miracles that God wanted to work through you. You were excited about the work that Jesus said he was going to continue on in you. It takes a lot of faith. But God has a great plan that should inspire us and encourage us. Being part of and participating in the work of Jesus and not just benefiting from it. That's what we're talking about this morning as we're talking about discipleship of Jesus. Let's not just be amazed. Let's participate. Let's serve. Let's love. Let's call each other. Let's talk to each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray with each other. It's part of the miraculous work of Jesus that he's continuing on and that he wants to do in us. You know, sometimes maybe we can feel like, well, I've served a long time, John. Maybe you're listening to this right now and feel like, I have poured out. I have participated. I've worked hard. I want a little bit of a break. I'd like to just take for a little while. Is that okay? Well, I don't know how you're feeling at this point in the message, but let me give you another example. How about the apostles? They spent 3 long, hard years traveling around Jesus, doing the work he told them, obeying every command, serving other people with often no thank you, getting their hands dirty, healing the sick, touching the lepers and the demon-possessed. I mean, doing some really hard things. 3 years. Did they get a break after? What happened after? It all rested on their shoulders, right? Even more responsibility. It got even harder. Did they complain? They decided, no, this is exactly what we signed up for. I signed up to work with Jesus, to work for Jesus. He's not here anymore. It's on me. He's going to continue it through me. It's on my back. I'll put the team on my back. I'll keep serving. I'll keep working. I'll keep putting in the effort. Because God is worth it. When did they step aside and focus on other things going on in their lives? When did they take the time to say, you know what, just got to get some of these things settled right now instead? It's not what they said. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Let me encourage you with what my Bible says. In verse 6 of Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then take a break from prophesying. No, that's not what it says. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Guys, we have gifts that God's given us. Do you listen to and do what Jesus says to do? It's simple. Just obey. Obey what God has called us to do with the gifts he's given us by his grace. They're not our gifts. They're not ours to decide what we want to do with. They're from God. He gave them to you with a purpose. Don't ignore the purpose. God is calling us to obey. God may be calling us this morning to step off the sideline and get on the field with your gifts, to participate. Crowds take. Disciples participate. You want to see the difference between the crowds and the disciples? Let's look at 2 verses that we skipped, verse 45. Look there together in Mark chapter 6. After Jesus and the 12 feed the 5,000, look at the way Jesus treats the 2 different groups after an incredible miracle. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. So there's Jesus again, directing, instructing, they obey. And what was Jesus doing? It says, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And he'd go on to meet up with the disciples later. Jesus dismissed the crowd. The disciples, he'd go on to meet up with. Why? Well, I think their reaction to what he was doing had a lot to do with it. Jesus saw the crowd. He saw what they were there for. You know, John 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 23 through 25, it tells us Jesus had an amazing quality, being fully God. It says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew who to dismiss and send home because they were just there for the entertainment and the free meal, and who to say, hey, go on over there and I'll meet up with you after I pray. Jesus could see their hearts. He knows our responses before we even make them. It doesn't mean he forces them, but he didn't entrust himself to the crowds that day. They demonstrated that their hearts were only concerned with their gain. The question we need to ask ourselves is, when Jesus looks at our hearts this morning, does he see a taker or a participator? The chapter doesn't end there. Let's read the last few verses as we close. Verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Yeah, that's right, walking on the lake. We're just going to skim over that again. That's an amazing miracle. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. We'll stop there. You know, the disciples in the book of Mark, there's kind of this ongoing picture of them never really quite getting it. You know, they see Jesus walking on the water, and what's the first thought after they've just done how many miracles and seen Jesus do miracles and had him give them miraculous powers? No, it's not, hey, that guy kind of looks like Jesus. Oh, it's probably Jesus. It's, that must be a ghost. You know, that's the confusion there. That's the breakdown. They were obeying Jesus. He said, get in the boat and go across. But they didn't have the perfect understanding. They didn't have the perfect, complete faith that they really needed to get to eventually. In their best efforts, they were still struggling. I mean, it's interesting here. It says the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They were putting in their best effort, but it was still hard. You know, to understand all of what Jesus was doing, to believe all of what Jesus was doing, and to kind of keep going with that, that was hard. But also, physically, they were having some issues. They were straining at the oars. Doing what Jesus told them to do was a little bit difficult in this moment. Do you see that right there? The wind was against them. After all of the miraculous work that they could participate in, and all of the things that they saw Jesus do, they still were lacking. Why? What was the missing ingredient there on the boat? It was Jesus. See, as much as we strive to be the participators, we also have to keep in perspective, we're not Jesus. We're not the miracle workers. Jesus may give us abilities and gifts and power to do some pretty amazing things in our lives. But who's the miracle worker? It's Jesus. It says once Jesus got in the boat, the wind died down. That's what was preventing them from getting across the lake. See, as best as they were trying, they still couldn't accomplish all of what Jesus told them to do. And I think the lesson to take away is simply that the power of Jesus is what we all need. That if we depend on our own strength, we're going to be straining at the oars for a long time. Because sometimes the wind is just against you. And it's saying, nope, you're not going any farther, John. And you're going to suffer, and it's going to be hard until you realize, I need Jesus to get on board. And maybe you're visiting here today. Maybe it's your first service here. Maybe this is a couple services that you've been to. And maybe you feel like you're straining at the oars in your life. Maybe you feel like, man, there is some wind against me. I'm not seeing things go the way I'm drawing it up week in and week out. Is Jesus on board your plan? Are you on board Jesus' plan is the better question. You've got to consider, you're not Jesus. God's way stronger. Sometimes God says no. until we go back to Jesus and get Him on board. We've got to be Christians who understand the appropriate response to Jesus. Jesus is doing amazing things all around you. Don't be negative. Don't be the naysayer. But let's not be the crowd either. Let's not just come to take. Let's not just show up to be entertained and get something out of it and go home. Let's engage. Let's participate at church on Sunday, at church on Wednesday night, in the youth and family ministry, in the singles ministry, at the All New York Singles Devotional, at our Friday night events for the Young Professionals Ministry, at the Marrieds events, in your small groups. Are you participating? Because God wants to work miracles through your life as you participate in His plan and in His work. But let's keep in perspective where the power comes from. Let's keep in perspective that Jesus is the one with the authority, that Jesus is the amazing miracle worker. Let's get on board and participate. Amen.